this morning as we go on to the sermon called Equipping the Saints from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look about what the qualifications of leadership in the church is about. Leadership qualities, if you want to call it this morning. We're going to first look at, though, about the person, the congregation, the saint that's sitting there in the pew. What is your job in the church? Because equipping the saints is part of that. But before we go into the text this morning, we're going to be reading from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And then we're going to walk down and look at several different items on what the saints are supposed to do, but also come back to the leaders of the church, the qualifications of the leaders that people need to be looking at, and examples. So let's go with the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this great opportunity you've given us to go back into your word. And Lord, I pray, as I always pray, that you will bring us in the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll let us know and teach us exactly what you want us to learn. And Father, also, empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to present it, and be able to teach it, Lord, according to your word and ways, not man's. Bless this sermon, Lord. Bless your word. Use it for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 and come back and break down some verses and go into the qualifications and examples. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first ascended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one whom ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he himself, which we know as Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and a cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Equipping the saints. The equipping of the saints is the job function that Jesus Christ himself has set up, because he is the head of the church. He has that right. Those whom he has called and ordained has specific instruction for the equipping of the saints for the edifying of the body of Christ. Leadership in his church should be according to the word of God, not the world's. Leaders of the church should be submissive to God's word and his authority, not under man's authority. They should be controlled by the Holy Spirit and qualified according to God's standards set forth in the Bible, not on man's opinion. That's what that we're going to focus on this morning, is leadership qualities. But before we get there, as I mentioned earlier, let's look at the focus text on equipping of the saints. Let's start in verse 11. In Ephesians 4, let's go back to that. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and a cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, which is Christ. As you might know, children are very vulnerable to things that come upon them in this world. Children are easily victimized, right? The church needs to work very diligently from moving baby Christians into maturity, which is in Jesus Christ. Children need to be brought up in the way of what God's Word says. Baby Christians need to be brought up according to God's standards, not man's. As baby Christians grow up into the maturity of Jesus Christ, then we can become salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16. Let me turn over there. Believers are salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The believer is supposed to be salt and light into the world. As you know, we do not have that inherent light. That light comes from the Holy Spirit, as we live our lives as salt and light for Jesus Christ, then we can reflect His light to the world. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we then reflect that light. We need to make sure that nothing comes in between us and the Lord to cancel out that light. We want no eclipse, right? We want to always be able to let the light of God shine upon us and through us for the world to see that we are His. And they what? That they will glorify our Father in heaven. So we are supposed to equip the saints for what? To be salt and light into the world. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Living before the world. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. Peter reminds believers. This is from the Nelson King James Study Bible commentary. Peter reminds believers that this earth is not our home. We are foreigners here, traveling to our eternal home, which is in heaven. The word translated abstain literally means to hold away from one's person. In other words, we must distance ourselves from our own self-indulgence and our urges. He says, on war, life is not a game, but a war to be waged. And that war is a matter of eternal life or death. Yet the war is not necessarily fought on a physical stage or a temporal plane, but is a spiritual one. Gentiles, he refers to in verse 12. Here refers to those who are not believers in Christ, not to those who are not Jews. And when they speak of us as evildoers, despite our good works, those who are unbelievers will slander us. So as me and you are taught, or as you are taught by pastors and teachers for equipping the saints, go out into the world to be salt and light, we must not let anything come in between us that will hide the light of Christ shining upon our lives. That way, when we do good works, they may glorify our Father in heaven. And we must remember, we are sojourners and pilgrims. And people will come at us because the Bible says, when those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. We need to understand that. That's part of equipping the saints. To know that things are going to happen. People are going to come at you when you walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. But you still got to let your light shine. That should be mine and your goal, is to go out into the world and to let people know and see Christ through us. Not for our glory, before His and our Father's in heaven. Now, let's go back to the opening text and read verses 11 through 15 again. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. And He Himself, which we said is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Apostles. We're going to look at that here from J. Vernon McGee. We're going to walk down through the list of his commentary and talk about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice, he says, the purpose for which men are given to the church, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifted men are given to the church that it might be brought to full maturity. What is the purpose of the church in the world? It is to complete itself that it might grow up. He gave some to be apostles to the church. An apostle was a man who had not only seen the resurrected Christ, but has also been directed, directly and personally commissioned by Him to be an apostle. He enjoyed a special inspiration. This office, by virtue of its very nature, has long since disappeared from the church. He goes on to say, prophets. He gave some prophets. Here, as in other epistles, this has reference to the New Testament prophets. They were men who were given as were the apostles, particular insight into the doctrines of the faith. They were under the immediate influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which distinguishes them from teachers. There is no one around today with the office of apostle or prophet in that sense. They themselves passed off the scene long ago, but they are still members of His church. His church exists not only on earth. Part of the church is up in heaven with Him. They are part of that host which is in the presence of God. He gave some to be evangelists. The evangelists were traveling missionaries. Paul was an evangelist. They were not evangelists as we think of them today. There was no committee, there was no committee or organization to set up a campaign. They went into a new territory, and they did it alone with the Spirit of God who went before them. And he gave some pastors. These men were the shepherds of the flock, as long as teachers, the men who were to instruct the flock. God has given all these men to the church so that the church may be brought to full maturity, where there will be no inhibitions. You see, the church is not to make a nut of itself before the world. She is not to appear ignorant before the world. All these men are to prepare the church so that the believers might do the work of ministering and building up the body of Christ. We call the pastor of a church a minister, but if you are a Christian, you are as much of a minister as he is. You don't have to be ordained to be a minister. The pastor has a special gift, a gift of teaching of the Word of God, so that the members, those who are under him, might do the work of the ministry. They are the ones to go out and do the visitation and the witnessing. J. Vernon McGee says, "I am afraid we have the church in reverse today. Believers need teaching so they can do the work of the ministry. Sometimes folk get excited when they hear another using my materials," J. Vernon McGee says. "I had a call from a lady in Ohio. Apparently a preacher there was doing a pretty good job of imitating me. He was teaching from my book on Ruth and was even using my illustrations. She said, 'I think it is terrible and you ought to stop him.' I asked her if he was doing a good job, and she said he was. So I said, 'Praise the Lord.' I always felt someone would come along who would do it much better than I did it. You see, my business," he says, "is to try to prepare others to do the work of the ministry. One minister wrote and said that he wanted to preach a sermon of mine and asked if he could have permission to do that. J. Vernon McGee replied, 'There is only one thing I've asked of you. Do it better than I did it, brother. Use the material. We are to build up the body of Christ.'" J. Vernon McGee says, "I am going to talk to you very frankly. Don't expect your pastor to do it all. He is there to train you that you might do the work of the ministry and that the church might become mature. We are not to act like a bunch of nitwits today. We are to give a good, clear-cut, intelligent witness to the world. I think the greatest sin in the local church today is the ignorance of the man sitting in the pew. He doesn't know the Word of God, and that is a tragedy, my friend. I would hate to get into an airplane if the pilot didn't know any more about flying than the average church member knows about Christianity and the Word of God. The plane wouldn't make it. I think it would crash before it got 10 feet into the air. That is the condition of the church today. All believers need to be trained in the Word of God so they can do the work of the ministry." That's what the Bible says. I wonder today if the pastors of the Church of God, if we understand our position. Let's look at the early church. Go back to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. And then we're going to get into two things on leadership qualities, qualifications and examples. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So I want to read verse 7 on this. After this, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. As I said before, I wonder if pastors truly know our positions in the churches today. You see, the apostle says, I can't be a busybody all the time. I can't be serving everybody all the time. I got to keep the main thing, right? I got to keep focused on the Word of God and prayer, being ready to teach the people of God the Word of God. But it all starts with qualifications, right? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In your bulletins, we're going to look at two things, qualifications and examples. Let's go to the qualifications first. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Qualifications of overseers. I'll read verses 1 through 16. I'll read the entire chapter. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a new believer, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as a devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So here we got it. Paul wrote to Timothy, qualifications of pastors, teachers, overseers, bishops, and deacons. They got to be qualified according to God's word. I'm going to read to you this morning from Pastor John MacArthur's commentary on 1 Timothy. On one thing, a couple of things here I should say, for a pastor to be qualified. They must be morally qualified. The moral character of a godly leader, he says here. The overseer or elder must first be above reproach in relation to women. He must be the husband of one wife. The Greek text literally says a one-woman man. Paul is not referring to a leader's marital status, as the absence of the definite article in the original indicates. Rather, the issue is his moral sexual behavior. Many men married only once are not one woman men. Many with one wife are unfaithful to that wife. While remaining married to one woman is commendable, it is no indication or guarantee of moral purity. Some may wonder why Paul begins his list with this quality. He does so because it is in this arena, above all others, where leaders seem most prone to fall. The failure to be a one-woman man has put more men out of the ministry than any other sin. It is thus a matter of grave concern. Various interpretations have been offered that evade the meaning of this standard. Some have argued that its intent is to forbid polygamy. A man could not, however, even be a member of the church if he was a polygamist, let alone a leader. If that were all Paul meant, it would be an unnecessary prohibition. Further, polygamy was not an issue in Ephesus. It was uncommon in Roman society, in part because sexual encounters outside of marriage, as well as divorces, was easily obtainable. Nor was polygamy a feature of first century Jewish society. Others maintain that Paul here forbids remarriage after the death of a spouse. As already noted, however, this standard, like all the rest, refers to the moral character, not marital status. Further, the scriptures permit and honor second marriages under the proper circumstances. Still others hold that this qualification excludes divorced men from spiritual leadership. That again ignores the fact that Paul is not here referring to marital status. Nor does the Bible forbid all remarriage after divorce. In Matthew 5, 31 and 32 and 19:19, our Lord permitted remarriage when a divorce was caused by adultery. Paul gave a second occasion when remarriage is permitted, when the unbelieving spouse initiates a divorce. While God hates all divorce, He is gracious to the innocent party in those two situations. He also says in his study Bible commentary on 1 Timothy 3:4, if there has been a biblically permitted divorce, it must have been so far in the past as to have been overcome by a long pattern of solid family leadership in the rearing of godly children. Since remarriage in and of itself is not a sin, it is not necessarily a blight on a man's character. If divorce resulted from a man's inability to lead his family, however, this is a disqualification. Nor does Paul intend to exclude single men from the ministry. If that was the point, he would disqualify himself since he was single. A one-woman man is a man devoted in his heart and mind to the woman who is his wife. He loves, desires, and thinks only of her. He maintains sexual purity in both his thought life and his conduct. That qualification was especially important in Ephesus, where sexual evil was rampant. Many, if not most, of the congregation had at one time or another fallen to the prey to this sexual evil. If that was before a man came to Christ, it wasn't a problem. If it happened after his conversion, even before he assumed a leadership role, it was a problem. If it happened after he assumed a leadership role, it was a definite disqualification. Those same standards apply to men in the positions of spiritual leadership today. So number one, qualifications. You've got to be qualified according to what the Word of God says, not what man says in his own opinion. I also put down here, you have heard the old saying, thick-skinned? We as church leaders, and I might also say fellow Christians, need to have the skin of Christ, which is not compromise, but endurance, powered by the Holy Spirit to complete the work of God that He has called us to do. We need to be obligated to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who poured out His blood through me and you on the cross. Obligated leaders must be able to what? Lead. They must be able to lead. Lead is to show the way to others, usually by going ahead of them. Isn't that what Pastor MacArthur said in his commentary? That men of God must be purely, morally pure in their thoughts and in their walk in life. That's part of being examples. I want to take you back on qualifications, though. A qualified leader, according to what God's Word says, is so much different than in today's churches. We are ordaining people that are not qualified according to God's Word. If you look at the qualifications which we looked at, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you will see who is qualified to be pastors and teachers in a church and deacons. Okay? That's why you remember. Pastors and teachers' jobs are what? We're supposed to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. We're supposed to be teaching you what God's Word says. So if we're not qualified according to God's Word says, then we shouldn't be teaching the saints for the work of the ministry. And that comes down to examples. I talked about lean. But let's go back and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Marks of a ministry. So we looked at qualifications and we pulled out what the qualifications said in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then we want to look at examples. Church leaders should be examples to the congregation. Not perfect. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? He struggled with the flesh. You see, when you put a man of God up on a pedestal and church members put him up on a pedestal, they're doomed to fall. We have to be above reproach. Yes, we need to strive for that. But no man walking this earth is perfect, right? We need to shed blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of God upon our lives continually, just like the people in the pew do. As one person said it, people put pastors up on a pedestal because what? Because they're good orators. They speak well. They go play sports with them. They're cool, right? Is that the qualifications of a pastor? That's not what the Bible says. Okay? Remember, when you look at a man of God behind the pulpit, for to be qualified, you got to look at what God says about that man of God. Okay? Because you will be deceived and confused by what the world says. And he's got to be examples. We have to be examples when you're in ministry. Marks of a ministry. 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. In many different types of situations, Paul recounts of the co-workers that how we are supposed to conduct ourselves as righteous ministers of the living God. He used different types of experiences with the fellow workers, describing the sufferings they endured, and they described the conduct that they lived by as examples. As I said, leaders must be obligated to lead. to show the way to others by going ahead of them, to be examples. They are to exhort, which is to urge somebody strongly and give them advice. They are to preach. Leaders are supposed to preach. What is preach? Let's look what the word preach is in the dictionary. This is from the Encarta World English Dictionary, and it says preach. It says to give a sermon, to give a talk on a religious or moral subject, especially in the church. It says to give advice in an irritating way, to give people advice on their morals or behavior in an irritating, tedious, or overbearing way. What is tedious? Tedious is long and dull. Isn't that something? Preach. Urge people to accept something, to make an opinion or attitude known to others and urge others to share it. So we are to preach, we are to lead, we are to exhort, and we are to preach. Let's put some scripture to that. Lead. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd the flock. Pastors, we're supposed to shepherd the flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We are supposed to shepherd the flock. We are supposed to lead the flock. The work of the ministry is to be done joyfully, not as a duty. Christian leaders need to make certain that their work is not motivated by the love of money. And we are to be humble, not as being lords over them. Peter reminds all Christian leaders that they need to perform the role of servants, not of masters, to those whom God has assigned to their care. To be examples, Christian leaders should be a godly model to the other believers. Christ Himself set that perfect example for us because Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. We are to lead then. Pastors, we are to lead. We are to exhort. We are to exhort. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, I'll read verses 6 and 7 of 1 Timothy 4. If you instruct a brother in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you carefully follow. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. We need to exhort people not to get caught up in the great apostasy, not to get caught up in the lies of the world. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul talking to Timothy about the great apostasy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 there. He says, we need to instruct, we need to exhort the brethren, not to get caught up in them things. Not to get caught up in the old wise fables. We need to exhort people to exercise themselves in godliness. And we are to preach the word. We are to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we're be two examples of what? Pastor, you're an example on what? To lead, to exhort, and to preach. And the shepherd does not produce the sheep. He feeds the sheep and watches over them. The sheep produces other sheep so they can be fed by the shepherd. That is the whole part of this, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Pastors, we're supposed to teach the believers in Jesus Christ the Word of God. That way the believers in Jesus Christ know how to be salt and light to go out into the world to evangelize the world for Jesus Christ. We are to feed the sheep. John chapter 21 will end. Well, we'll use one more scripture before we conclude this morning. John chapter 21. Breakfast by the sea. Perfect illustration of what Peter went on when we just read about the chief shepherd that God inspired him to write. Let's go back to John 21, verse 1 through 17. After these sayings, Jesus showed himself again to disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Then when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, let's look at what he talks to Peter about. So, verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to them, said to Simon, "Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Here Jesus is restoring Peter. And he says what? He says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." He gives us the perfect example of what pastors are supposed to do to the flock of God. Leadership qualities. As we conclude this morning, leadership qualities should be qualified according to God's word, not to man's. We are both to be examples, obligated to lead, exhort, and preach, to feed and tend, to be devoted as the under shepherds to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who cares for His flock. As I said earlier, I wonder, in today's world, if the pastors of God's church understands our position. I also wonder if the congregations understands. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So that is accountability for both. For the person sitting in the pew, the congregation, the believer in Jesus Christ, that pastor has to give an account to you, to the Lord Jesus Christ, about you. But it's also your responsibility to be a saint of God, to be willing to be taught the Word of God for the work of the ministry. Because that would not be profitable to you if the pastor didn't give it with joy and had to give it with grief, account about who sat underneath his ministry. So as we close this morning, I want to finish with one last scripture, and we're going to the Lord's Supper. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. Colossians 2, verse 8 through 10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we just thank You for Your Word that we can look into and know that what pastors are supposed to do. We are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But also we must be qualified according to what Your Word says. The church, which is the family of God, believers in Jesus Christ, was bought at a price. And that's with the precious blood of Jesus. It is Your church, Christ. And as I pray that if there's anyone listening that never has accepted You as their Lord and Savior, that You will draw them unto Yourself and You will save them. But those, if any pastors are listening, if any church leaders are listening, I pray that You'll bring them in the truth of Your Word. That they'll study Your Word, as it says, to show ourselves to be a good workman, not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That You'll teach us, that we'll be humble enough to let the Holy Spirit bring us in the truth of Your Word. That we'll stand upon Your Word without compromise. That we'll have the burden to lead, to exhort, and to preach and teach the Word of God to those that, Lord, You've allowed us to have in our midst, to have in our churches, which is Yours. Lord, I pray that Your mighty hand will move in the true churches of God, that people will be excited about going to learn about You and Your ways, forgetting about the world, and be hungry for the Word of God. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.